and not after the song, because I do this ahead of time, a couple times. Would you turn to Acts 20 one more time? Acts 20, and then we'll sing here in a minute. I want to look at it from a different angle this time, okay? Acts 20. While you're turning there, I'm in verse 17. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus, called to him the elders of the church. When they come to him, he said to them, "You yourself know from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks, of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound in spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourself, for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who are with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." When he had said all these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. They began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship. The last couple of weeks, and you can throw this up on the wall, immediately a slide will show up about Acts 20, faith. And there is one there, but you can give me a blank slide. And but we've looked at it from, well, what did you hear? What did you see? Where? And we looked at it from Paul's perspective. Today I want you to look at it from those receiving Paul's message, all right? What is required? What do you notice about how they receive Paul's message, okay? And what would be required to get there, all right? What do you notice about how they receive Paul's message, okay? What is required for them to receive it in that way, okay? And then what would heeding his message look like? What can you tell about how they receive Paul's message, okay? What would it take for them to get to that place to receive Paul's message that way? And what would it look like for them to heed Paul's message to them? And remember, anything you can on that, I'm sorry. It was a late night last night, didn't create new slides for this. So clear that off. You just give me, what does Acts 20, 17 say about discipleship? Okay? Go ahead. What are you thinking, Jim? Answer any one of those you can remember.
It seemed like the relationship he had with the people he was with there didn't want him to go because the Holy Spirit revealed to Paul what was going to happen. But they, humanly, they wanted him to stay there instead of going to Jerusalem.
All right. Come on, Ernest, have an A or E? Just that?
E-A-R.
Thank you. There we go. All right. And do that for me. Sorry, I can't think on the fly with that. Earnestly desired Paul's presence and leadership. Go ahead. What clues in here do you get with how they responded to Paul? Okay, what would it take for them to get to that place? All right, and what would it look like for them to heed his message? Answer any one of those questions. Study the passage. Don't give me the final answer, the answer that you think about tomorrow. We win when you think about this tomorrow. You think about this in 2 days. All right? But we're starting here now. All right? We're starting with, I don't care what you see in the passage. I care that you learn how to follow where somebody else is taking you under the passage. This isn't just my opinion. Remember, they say a preacher is not just the words he's saying now. It's all the things he's studied up to this point. Okay, so it doesn't mean I'm right, but I'm asking you to look and say right inside of the text, what can we get from the passage that shows us the demeanor, the response of the people to Paul's leadership? What can we assume that would be necessary for them to have that response? And what would it look like for them to heed his message? This is a big message here, but it's the last time they're going to see him. What would they have to do if they were going to heed it? What do you got, Sandy? Anything?
Concerned and grieving, and I go back. And about the the wolves, yes, that's in the next, that's in 29, yeah, that the wolves are going to come. So part of it maybe is a fear response. You know, he is leaving us at a time when it's going to be really hard on us, but they know that he cares for them, and that's why he spoke this truth to them.
It's interesting to see, like, the warnings that Paul gives the leaders here. And if you read in Revelation chapter 2 about what Jesus said to that church, they took very seriously the warnings about false teachers, because Jesus said in Revelations that they were able to pick out false teachers very easily, but in their, maybe you could say in their zeal for making sure we're not going to let any of you wolves come in here, they lost something else. So there's it's interesting that Paul said that he taught them the whole counsel of God, like the full gospel, like everything, but in their zeal, it's amazing, like, how you can entrust people with something, but later on you can kind of step, like maybe you go back and visit, like, whoa, hold on a minute. It's amazing how unbalanced we can become, even in our own zeal. And it was amazing that they took a lot of what Paul was saying to heart and went with it. But we have to be careful not to lose stuff as we go.
I was looking at verse 30, and a warning that from among yourselves will arise, yes, drawing the disciples away.
For whole flock. I'm going to say it that way because you know what that means? You wrongly call somebody a wolf, you hurt the flock. You call it out wrongly and you hurt the flock. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul said, no, I'm defending the honor of God's name. No, you're hurting me. Find the wolf. You find the wrong wolf. And you're destroying somebody that Christ bought. Jim.
I got a question.
Go.
If I would know of a wolf.
Sir.
Would it be easier?
One more time. Yes, I can't hear you.
If I would know of a wolf in this.
Yes, yes, what should I do?
Would it be easier for one of us to approach him or for you to,
okay,
to approach him?
Okay.
You know,
all right. No.
You know where I'm going.
Yes. Well, this is what we're talking about discipleship. By the time we go, in the 25 years here, we've had people saying, you're going to let so-and-so be a member? I don't think they're saved. And you know what I'll do? Is I point back and say, why do you think they're not saved and what have you done about it? All right? And you go, well, that's your job to be a gatekeeper. I go, good. So anytime we go thumbs up, you say they're saved, then treat them like that. Every time we go thumbs down, you say, whew, we got to be cautious. See, that's why I said, what is needed to get not only to where Paul is, but to where the people are who listen to him, to what would it look like on the floor to live this? See, it's easy to talk theoretically about, I don't trust you, I don't trust you. See, it's really rough. I'll point it right back at me. I don't trust you, all right? That's easy, because you either trust somebody or you don't. But what do you do if you think that there's a wolf? And now and you go, well, are they a wolf or is that just a blind spot? But see, it can go a little further. Maybe it is a blind spot, but there's still a wolf. So how would you handle somebody that doesn't even realize that they're tearing it apart? But they are. You are. I am. So the short answer here, but see, this is what we're talking about when discipleship, the whole, looking for the day when this church will care for its own issues and the pastors just say, whoa, could a little easier on that, a little tighter, good, we're praying for you, go do it. That's a healthy church. It's not a healthy church when it's like, well, John David said, Pastor John said, Pastor John David said, you know what that means? You're not feeling the weight of responsibility yourself. Then you say, I went to our pastors, and they were concerned about this. I don't quite see what they're concerned about, but I'm going to think about that as I go back and continue to care for souls. You heard me yesterday? Love souls, not goals. You say, well, John David, you're talking about goals. Yes, but goals with your souls. I can't get to the goals without, I got to deal with you people. You have to deal with me, with him. We have to deal with each other, not the fantasy people in your heads of what a good Christian is and a good church. You have to say, is Nicole a Christian? Is Brad a Christian? Is Daphne a Christian? And whatever your answer is, right or wrong, you have to then care to live Christ in front of that and with them. And the same back here. So the short, if you thought there was a wolf, yeah, you definitely tell the elders, hey, did you think of this? And fine. But the bigger thing is, what kind of relationship do you have with that person, and what are you going to do about it? We all know that there's a family under church discipline from years ago, and one of the reason was is because they said there are wolves in sheep's clothing in here, and they were calling out people and had no credible proof of that, and we had to deal with that. We didn't deal with it well as a congregation. We still have people that have no problem. They're under church discipline. We have people that are affirming them or allowing them and saying, well, I don't know, they treat me nicely. So no, they hurt this body. They hurt Christ. We are responsible. And so, yes, still some of you, and two, that this whole thing of who leaves in a good way, who leaves in a bad way, how do we handle people differently when they leave? I believe some of you are destroying the church of God in your passive undermining of the leadership of this church in how you handle membership in this church. There is the drop the gauntlet, all right? It doesn't mean we're right. But the cavalier attitude with which we have a chip on our shoulder that says, I don't feel that way. You said I got to think through it on my own, and I think you're wrong, so I'm not dealing with it. That's what we're talking about. I don't feel that from the Ephesian elders. All with what Sheldon said, get the balance of truth and not love for the person, but the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. You know what he's reading in Revelation? That they have lost their first love. Who's that first love with? Yeah. And then, like he's saying, a true love for him changes then how I handle you, which is why I've said, I know it sounds crude in a day of abuse, but I've said, how do you spank an adult? And I've said that not to be crude or inappropriate. How do you... a child, you know, the parent goes, and what do you have to do? I told you I'd spank you. Well, what's a kid going to say? Spank me? You know, and they go, okay, do it. But you realize something had to happen, and that wasn't their whole life. The kid wasn't going to the slaughter, all right? The kid felt like it was going to ruin their day, but it didn't. How do we stop an adult? And when you go, well, I hope they understand what I'm saying. Don't expect them to understand it right now. They don't. That's why you better be holding God's hand tightly. At best, as they grow in the Lord, they're going to say, I didn't get it. You made me mad. You hurt me 20 years ago. But I look back now, and I'm thankful because I was going in the wrong direction. That's the best thing you can hope for. Pastor, go, and then Sheldon's about ready.
Among other things, Paul was very concerned about his words, and that his life backed it up. When we said that the Ephesians earnestly, it wasn't just for protection, but they had a personal attachment that shows out with many kisses, et cetera, et cetera. Mm-hmm. But there was a love for him and a trust in him and his role and what God had given him. That allowed him to minister and for them to hear.
Remember what I've said? Trust is important among believers. But here's my thing. If you go, I trust you, what does that mean? It's only as good until tomorrow you say, I don't trust you. Then we have to ask, on what basis do you determine trust? You said, well, I trust God. Do you? If you trust God, you will be able to continue with God regardless of what happens. And that's what he tells them in Acts 20. It's going to devour the flock. And what do? Stay true. You stay true. You keep going. No matter who drops around you, no matter what the wolves do, you stay and you protect all those that are willing to follow. You stay true. See, when you go, well, no, that's it. I don't trust. Come on, you can hear it in Judges. Every man to his tents. We have no king. And everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And that's what we have in today's American church. I currently attend da-da-da church. That's a far cry from ownership and saying, these are my people. We're not perfect, but this is our people. Sheldon.
Just a quick question. What makes someone a wolf?
There you go. All right. And I just want you to know that under that table are the books for our next study. And some of you will live to see us go through that book. Okay? Yes. 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 Some of yes, some of us will live to see that book. Because, all right, no, but this is it. You guys, all right. Forgive me when I cross the lines. I don't want you to follow me. I want you to follow God. But this is the whole reason we've done this the last couple of years. To get you, see this, you're living out this pyramid. We're saying, here's the focus. And you're going, well, I'm wondering about this part, and this part, and this part, and this part. And that's what I told you. These main issues that fall are the byproduct of us being sloppy with these other issues. You cannot be loyal to God, right? Without knowing who he is and how to defend the honor of his name. So, meaning, and the reason I said this, I'm not going to sit here. All we're doing is setting these balls rolling, and you go, you didn't answer me. No, because every one of these questions you're asking has its own pyramid, has a whole pile of other issues, which is what I'm saying. If you keep asking these questions, you know what happens? You'll all say, I don't know if we're learning to disciple yet, and I'll turn around and say, I like your way of not discipling. You're starting to do it. You're starting to do it because you have to ask the right questions. Other than that, you all go, well, I don't know, I'm defending God's name. And yeah, you're doing it on your own with your own set of values that nobody else can cross. So Jim asks, what do you do if you think you see a wolf? That means you made an assessment. You go, something's out of line. This is going to hurt the flock and hurt the name of Christ. Good. You have personal responsibility. You have structural responsibility. And you also, the personal responsibility needs to be with you fiercely tied to the head of the church. How's your prayer life? How are you growing? How are you, meaning if you're tied to the head of the church, you're willing to constantly recheck your pieces. Do you want to be a cop today and get in an altercation with somebody that's out of control? Do you realize all those cameras on them? You realize everybody's pulling their phones? How do you do your job? That's how you got to feel when you call out a wolf. And that's how you got to feel when you go, there is no wolf in here. There's cameras on you from heaven. The angels are watching and saying, what are these supposedly God-fearing people doing with the name of Christ? Now move to Sheldon's question, which was what? Yeah, you forgot it, I forgot it.
What does a wolf look like?
What does a wolf look like? Now let me throw it back on the floor and say, I don't know, but I think, and then finish that. Because, and the reason I say I don't know is not because I know and you don't, or you know and I don't. It's because that's going to be a tricky thing. So, go ahead, Ann, what's that? Here, stick that in her face, Luke. Yes. John MacArthur.
You
says,
do it.
There she is, right there. Okay.
In the footnotes, it says, "Savage wolves" was borrowed from Jesus in Matthew, a couple places. Matthew, this metaphor stresses the extreme danger of false teachers that false teachers pose to the church. And then a little further on, he says, "False teachers twist God's word for their own evil ends." So I think, I mean, that's a pretty specific wolf in the context of this passage.
Right.
But it brings to mind a lot of other like passive behaviors that hurt the church that should also be called out, and we're not very good at that.
And that's what I said. All these complex things, right? It's going back to Stan. All right. All these complex things. You know, pastor will talk about, I had a definite calling from God. And then he goes, well, other pastors go, well, I don't know if I was called. Pastor goes, well, I believe you have to have a calling. What does a calling mean? Does that mean if you're a pastor, you need to be a pastor for life? He goes, yes. Okay. Well, others would say, no, you can be a car salesman after you're a pastor and not miss God's will for your life. All right. Well, you say this is all theoretical until it happens. And I said, if I ever get divorced in the ministry, should I ever be in the pulpit again? In the old days, they said no. Today's days, it's yes. And then they go, it depends. See, I look it around. You go, well, it's all not the worst sin. But see, a lot of it depends on how we handle our own junk. All right? Does the gospel cleanse you so that you can then, regardless of what you've done in the past in your life, say, I didn't do it right, but God has accepted me. I'm forgiven, and I can continue to serve him. But I still believe, then therefore I'm not able to do this and this in the kingdom. And it doesn't mean I'm a lesser servant. It's for the honor of God's name that I can't do this and this. I'm closing my eyes. Because when it says, you know, no murder, no effeminate, no, that whole list will ever enter the kingdom of God. And then it goes, such were some of you, but you were washed and sanctified. Then you have to say, okay, fine, you get to heaven, but you stay away from me because you're creepy. See? And you say, I wouldn't say that. But if you look through that list, you'll go, I'll deal with three of the four categories in there, not the fourth one. You don't understand what that category did to me and my family. Remember, I've told you, what do you think about those family members who were killed or imprisoned by Saul? How do you think it was for them to listen to him as the leader in the church? Say, my grandfather suffered because you got it wrong, Saul. What if you got it wrong this time? Oh, you're called Paul now? See, somewhere personal experience and the consequences have to, if you love God, you're able to say, he has accepted me based on the blood of Christ and the righteousness of Christ, not on my actions. When you and I say, well, then you will affirm my actions, we are undermining the gospel. That's what's tied behind this whole discipline thing. You say, well, you're unkind to people. No, we're out of balance, maybe, back to what Sheldon said. We're out of balance, but we're not unkind. Sometimes you're so focused on being kind to a person that you forget that you're dishonoring God. You're not loving him. He said, you've got to be tied to a love for God, the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. All right, but he said, and then Dave rightly picked out, what is a wolf? He said, in this case, it seems to be talking about false teachers that twist truth for their ends. Well, that's why I brought up divorce or something like that. We used to have these, churches used to have these standard qualifications. You go, well, the Timothy and Titus ones. Do you realize those are all under attack? As we think about character traits, and then you think one slip up of which and you're done, even while you say, Pastor, you're a sinner too. Which sins? So we're going to have to then keep, that's why we have to keep growing as we study the scriptures. And there's layers and layers. My goal is to push you past me. Not, I can't get there. You go past. But first you're going to have to be honest and say, no, I'm not where you're at, and I need to get there first. So there's a lot of things with wolves. Sheldon, what are you thinking?
It just me. The reason I ask that question is, in the culture that I grew up in,
yes. Yep, keep sending it back there. Right.
And they knew it. And it was amazing just thinking about it, like how serious Paul took it here.
Right.
The culture where I was raised,
right.
they just laughed about it. They didn't care about it. They didn't care that their leaders were wolves. They knew they were wolves. When they would go sit down with their leaders and be disciplined or something like that, they would say, I have a meeting with a shofarok, which basically means a sheep's cloak. They knew who they were, and they didn't care. And that's a Hutterite one. They would call them a sheep's cloak.
All
they
right.
wouldn't even call them like leaders. They would call them a sheep's cloak.
So look at, and you think Sheldon's interesting to listen to. He went from one extreme to the next. So in that one, they're mocking about the wolves in sheep's clothing. In the charity groups, they're calling out wolves all over the place. And they're handing them over to Satan. As they sing, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds or something. You'll ask him. I'm just going off of David Brown's assessment of what happened there. And there's a wolf. There's a wolf. There's a wolf. There's a wolf. Pull your children away from those children. So you went from making a joke of it to they're all wolves. Well, you know what that means? First, we're going to have to go back and say, my experiences are all screwed up. But there is a wolf somewhere. and I need to be tied to God, or I'm going to end up calling out the wrong wolf. Watch. This is where I wish we would study church history more, modern church history, now, the last 100 years, and study the trends, because in a drunk way, the church will often correct itself. But if you're only looking at your experiences, you're seeing a limited picture of what is really going on inside the church. And that's why you say, I can't be a part of it. You don't realize you and a whole pile of others are acting the same way. And in 50 years, they go, no, this has gone too far. You are part of the problem. And it corrects itself. So part of discovering a wolf is realizing, no, my experiences are sending off flags all over the place, but I better check again. I need to look wider. And that's why, see, and then Sheldon goes, well, why aren't we doing that other course? He's right. We need to get you hungry enough. When you hear something about God, you make that, that not only makes you bow and worship, but then it funnels through how you process all of how you care for my soul. There needs to be a direct correlation between what you learn about God and how you treat me, whether I'm a wolf or not. Because even if I'm a wolf, remember, I hand them over to Satan so that their soul may be saved. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, having been held captive by the devil to do his will. Do you have that heart? If I'm a wolf, are you going to plead with me? Are you going to wrestle with me? You're just going to have fun handing me over to Satan. See, there's so many pieces here. Stan.
Yeah, you started down the track where I was going, but I guess if I shut up long enough, you'll get there.
No, say it.
But there's like so many thoughts going through my head as they all try to connect with this, but the concept of discipleship runs through the midst of this because mm-hmm. he doesn't say a whole lot what to do with the wolves.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you mentioned one about Satan, which is very helpful about turning them over, but unlike the guy in Corinth that was in that wrong relationship that he said, you should have judged him right, you should have put him out, like, there's no explicit talk about that kind of thing here, but as it connects with just Judas as an example, who was the biggest
wolf
in history, yep. Like, He was let to minister the whole way through,
right.
Up to the end.
Right.
I mean, there's no indication that the people he preached to, that their salvation wasn't real.
Right.
Or the ones that he healed weren't healed.
Right.
And so that's the importance of discipleship. And the more that I see this of the body interacting about encouraging each other, that we're not hard on my sins, deceit,
and
so forth. Person by person, conversation
yes,
by conversation,
that,
because
that.
A wolf isn't just going to pop up. It's going to be little trickles of information here that a thought comes out that's a little off, and then a thought there maybe, or maybe they're hung up on something. They may not be heretics all at once because wrong thoughts, like how many of us all have the right thoughts to start with? We get redirected as we learn things. As we talk with people about things, our thoughts go through corrective actions. We're like, oh, I didn't think about that. Well, yeah, that's helpful. That counters something else I was thinking last week that maybe I'm not as thorough in that as I thought I was. But all that tied together with that concept of the importance of that is coming back to Paul with what they saw in him was someone supremely confident not only in what he believed, but in who he was within that belief, that he had the guts to say, look at me, and I'm giving you instructions, and I expect it to be followed. Like, I'm doing it for your good. It's not about me. But here's the proofs of why what I say is valuable.
There you go.
Like, my life lived up to it. And you guys have to step up and take over.
Mm-hmm.
But the example was, he was supremely confident and what he believed, and what he was working for.
Right. All right. Now listen. Anybody here, all right, that wants to be discipled or part of a we inside of this church, all right, would do best to find where the hub of this church is and just follow them wherever they go. I'm not saying they're always right. I said, fine, all right. I wish my kids had done music lessons enough to follow around with that crowd yesterday. Why were there so many flying in? You tell me why music majors are going to attract so many other music majors to their wedding. Go ahead, tell me. Shoot, no mic, say it. You got something? You're going somewhere else. Go. Why? Why do they know each other? They have something in common. But how did that common thing? I mean, we all pick our nose, and all the nose pickers don't sit around together and go, how do you do it? Right? Right? That's something that's done in private, right? But why do they do? They had something in common, Nicole.
Music programs are intensive. You're going to right. Be in choirs together. You're going to be in band together. You're going to be in orchestra together. You're with those people in so many classes all throughout the day. And, like, because of that intensive nature of just being thrown together over and over and over again, you're going to, this is where my friends are. I don't have time to make other friends outside this group.
I don't have time. I minored in music. But you know why I minored in music? Because it was over my head, which is why I said I can't play the piano. I'm not good at it. It was hard to do the real music classes, all right? So I tried to get out of the choir requirements. You know what the choir requirements are? To be prepared for the operas and all the other things that I didn't appreciate. But you know what that meant? Every night from 6 to 10 o'clock, you had all your other classes that you had to do, and you had to sit there for 3 hours, 2 hours, 4 hours. And it's like it didn't matter how many tests you had and how many papers you had to do. You had to be there. So you all had the same headache. You all had to get food in the cracks. And you all said, well, I don't know, they're not watching. Let's play a game while we're doing this, right? All of a sudden, people pull cards out of their pocket. Oh, it sounds like the military movies. Because, see, then it's the stuff that happens in the cracks, but the mission. See, and the other thing with the music, forget the piano. You didn't see a lot of piano players there yesterday. There was one that we knew of, and maybe a couple others. But what did you see? See, you can't have a tuba without somebody else. You want just 10 tubas, I guess, right? Yet the tuba needs, right? That was even Zach's family. They have a brass thing going. And he goes, well, I said, when did you start playing again? She goes, it was kind of hard because our trumpet player is the youngest. So it's like, there you look at your baby and you go, quick, grow up. We need a trumpet player, right? But see, they need each other, right? They have to complement or they can't make that sound that they made yesterday. Now can you see? So you want to be part of the hub here? Yes, I'm sorry. You're going to have to feel like a puppet. You're going to have to kiss up. No, all that's the negative terms. You follow me around. You follow five other people around in here that seem to be getting it. And you go, well, I don't know what getting it is. No, the point isn't getting me. That we're not looking for clicks. We're looking to have a common goal and identity. You go, well, I don't have a common goal. If you're not careful, we go around looking for those that have a common goal that's different. You need to care enough about this group of believers that you say, I can't handle all the groups of believers, but God put me in this group of believers. How do I care for how God's name is represented in this group of believers? And when you are pushed together, you start seeing things you never saw when you just attended services. It happens in the cracks, like Nicole was saying. I often have to talk for hours before finally I hear the comment and I go, that was what was under there. You didn't know it was under there. I didn't know it was under there, but it came out along the way. But you have to be together. Okay, now, all right, Pastor.
Wolves are pretty obvious.
Go.
When their teeth are bared and they're biting into something.
That.
When their teaching is that heretical, they're very obvious.
Come on.
That's why Paul spoke about in sheep's clothing. They're mm-hmm. not obvious.
Okay.
You talked about the band and being together.
Yes, sir.
That's what drew them together.
Yes, sir.
That is one of the reasons I have been convinced for over 50 years you need more than a Sunday morning together to be a body of believers that truly are on the same team.
Right.
From my sports background, the team is more important than the individual. The Church of Christ is more important than the individual growth. It's learning to know one another.
Okay.
Paul, I shared before, it's his words, and his lifestyle follow it. One example from my background up in New Hampshire, Christian school, wonderful school, Bob Jones-like, mm-hmm. in so many ways. Christianity, academics, everything was wonderful. They needed a new director of the school. Pastors are sitting in a big circle, and we're all supposed to give our okay or not. Everyone was for this guy. I was the one who opened my mouth again, like I've done too often, and said, I'm against him. Why was I against him? Because when we talked personally about his relationship with Christ, his devotional life, his heart, his burden for other things, I was getting, forgive me, negative vibes. Mm-hmm. His answers did not to my heart. Turned out he broke up the school. Broke up the school. They all accepted him. He broke up the school. It was horrible.
Blew everything up.
But again, it's the heart relationship. Are you for Christ? Mm-hmm. Are you working to build up, or in our devotions this morning, Diane and I, reject a factious man, someone who was divisive, someone who was working against mm-hmm. the direction of the body of Christ.
Right. Which is, which is, we're setting us up for this next article that we're going to read, the next two or three, okay? All I'm proving is the whole here. I'm not fixing the whole. Don't fix it, because if we fix it, we're going to be as amazing as you. You go, well, stop. Now you're saying we need to be as amazing as you. I'm saying you need to gaze where I'm gazing. I didn't say that. See, I love sitting around pastors that are feeling the weight. I love every, you know, when you go, well, if you did this, our church would be better. If you did this, your church would be better. I told you, I love sitting with other pastors because they're doing what you want, and they're still saying the same things that we're saying in here. How do we get the body tighter? How do we get us discipling? How do we get us reproducing? How do we get the right balance of truth and love? They're asking the same questions with your supposed solutions in place. It's not that easy. We have to gaze longer. Did you hear him? The wolves are easy to spot when the teeth are bared. And you say, don't push people, saying we're looking for what's underneath. You say, well, I don't want to be pushed. Good. You're part of the problem, not part of the solution. You say, well, you talk big up there. Why do you not talk that way when you're with me? Because you're an individual, and I want to care for your soul. But these issues are still there. So individually, we have to see. Maybe you wonder if you're a wolf. Maybe I'm a wolf. You don't know me if you don't wonder, if you don't know that I wonder where I'm part of the problem. I can't see it. I'm me. You're you. How open the eyes my heart, as in Ephesians, I pray that the eyes of their heart may be enlightened so they will know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the inheritance of the saints? We need something worth getting into this discussion for. A lot of you are just thinking, I have a hard enough time getting here and I do not feel good when these are over, so why am I doing it? I just listened last night before I turned out the lights, all right? I scroll through social media. I'm mostly a stalker. I don't put stuff up. I scroll through it, and somebody heard a quote from Matt Chandler that said, the danger in the American church is that our key value is being comfortable. They said that's why we hate Romans 8:28. In all things, God works for the good. They said, you think, what do you think when I say things? It was a woman saying this meme. She said, what are the things you think of? And she goes, I'm going through a period of grief right now. And if comfort is my highest value, I can't follow God when he says, I am working all things for good. But if I take comfort away and look to verse 29, I see that they are working good to conform me to the image of his son. That is God's purpose. Not you enjoying grief, but you must take comfort and understanding and protecting yourself out of the driver's seat. This is why we need one another and why you need the Holy Spirit, because the wolves, we're not even going to agree where the wolf is. From the impression we get, the disciples said, who is it, Lord? As he tells them again and again, one of you will betray me. Okay, that's a little closer. I think I'm going to let Acts 20 go. But you guys are starting to find what it's right there in the passage. Continue these discussions, and we'll get to this article next week. No, I'm not done. You're going to sing the song that we were going to start with.